Chapter 10. I'm going to preach to you this morning from Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. I want to vent for a second. How many of you are sick of winter yet? Amen. About this time every year, it's just like, it's sick of winter. Went for a run the other day, and it was the wind chill was 2 degrees. I was just like, this is just ridiculous. This is ridiculous. You feel fine after a couple minutes, by the way. It's not that bad, but the beginning, I was just like, oh, I'm sick of this. I want to vent about something else. We don't watch a lot of TV in our household. I think the average American family watches over 2 hours of television a day, or the average American person. We are nowhere near that close. We don't watch a lot of TV. My wife certainly does not watch a lot of TV, but I just want to tell you something. She has a weird taste in TV. You understand what I'm saying? She just likes weird shows, and she likes reality television. Can I tell you something about reality television? There's nothing real about reality television. It's all scripted, okay? But she likes these reality TV shows, and she's into a very strange and very specific subgenre of reality TV shows. She likes shows about people that have lots of babies. You know what I'm talking about? All right, you know, you would think that there would be one of these TV series, okay? Maybe two, you know, that they would chronicle the life of some family that has 5 babies or 6 babies, you know. You would think John and Kate plus 8, 10 years ago, boom, we're done. We're not touching that one again. But no. Apparently, lots of people like to watch these shows, and they just keep coming out with them. All right, I was looking, TLC has 5 shows like this. Kate plus 8, Outdaughtered, Quince by Surprise. My wife watches all of these, by the way. Sweet Home Sextuplets, Rattled. All right, it's nuts. It's nuts. There's too many shows. Those are just one network. There's more networks that have shows like this. Some people are just really into babies, right? And I get that. Babies are precious. How many of you are parents? And you remember the first day you had a baby, your first child. All right? I'll tell you, I was such a nerd. When Audrey was born, I was on cloud 9, and I had to run and get some things, run a couple errands after the baby was born. And I was literally stopping strangers in the street. And I was like, hey, I had a baby. And they were looking at, I'm sure, what are they thinking? Like, who is this freak, you know? Yeah, good for you. Congratulations. But I was so excited, and I'm still excited. I felt that way about all my kids. I learned not to say that kind of thing after Audrey. But I'm excited about my own children. The book of Psalms, chapter 127, verse 3 says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. We're going to talk about babies today. We're going to talk about babies. There's 3 verses here in Mark chapter 10. If you were to read all of what's called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all 3 of them have these verses. It's 4 verses, actually. All 3 of them have these verses, and they're all in the same order. Jesus teaches about divorce, and then there's this little kind of parenthesis where Jesus talks about babies for a second, and then he talks to the rich young ruler. And you can see that in 3 different places in the Gospels, and they're extremely similar. Jesus does it, the writers say almost the exact same thing in every case. So let's read this one in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16 here as our text. The Bible says, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Now what's going on here? Well, the people are bringing little children to Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all talk about this. Matthew and Mark use this generic word for small children, but Luke uses the word infants. And we know, whatever it is, this is a very, very small child. These are babies, these are toddlers, because Jesus took them up in his arms. I imagine Jesus was strong. I don't think he was a wimp, but there's only so many children you can take up in your arms if they're over toddler size, right? He took them up in his arms. So people are bringing their babies to Jesus. And most likely, they're doing this as kind of like a baby dedication ceremony. The Jews were big on that. They would bring their babies to the rabbi to have the rabbi pray over their babies. They had a special day before the Day of Atonement where they would bring the babies and the priest would bless them. And that seems like what's going on here. So people are bringing their babies to Jesus, and Jesus is touching these babies and praying over these babies, and the disciples are getting annoyed. See, Jesus is important, right? And by proxy, they're important. The disciples are important. And they're way too important to waste their time on babies. So the disciples decide to do Jesus a favor here and get these babies out of here. And they rebuke these young parents for bringing their babies to Jesus. I imagine they're saying things like, come on, you know, Jesus is too important. Get these babies out of here. Don't you know how busy Jesus is? You know, don't you see how important he is? And we are, you know, we don't have time for this. And so they start kind of ushering these parents away, and the parents start to take their babies, and their feelings are probably hurt, and they start to leave. And notice what the Bible says here Jesus does. It says he was much displeased. That's one word, that phrase is one word in Greek, and it is a very, very strong word. Most of the time in the New Testament, that word is translated indignation. Okay? So I don't want you to get the idea that Jesus is like, okay, this is kind of dumb. Why are they doing this? No, Jesus was very upset with these disciples for doing this. Okay? He's angry. He's incensed. And he says, I imagine in a really loud voice, suffer the little children to come unto me. All right? Or you let those little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God. And then he said to them, verse 15, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Now, why is this important? Why is this always, you know, placed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke and placed in the same order, word for word almost in each place? I think Jesus wants us to know two things here in this passage. Some things about babies and some things about salvation. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get into that, okay? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help me this morning as I preach on these two topics of babies and what you taught here about salvation. I pray that you'll help us to understand. Lord, give us clarity here. Help me to preach with power. And Lord, I pray that the things that I say would be well received. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so two topics we're going to talk about today. Babies, and then how this relates to salvation. Babies and salvation. So the first thing I want to talk about is babies. What this teaches us about babies. Okay, and three things I want to talk about babies that I think you can kind of take away from this passage. And the first one, which is sort of obvious to me, is that Jesus has a special place in his heart for babies. Now, just a few verses here before this, Jesus had a small child on his knee. Jesus gave the small child a hug. And here, Jesus is blessing these babies, and he's taking these babies up in his arms. And it's pretty clear that Jesus loves babies and loves small children. How many of you know the little children song we sing sometime? Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I think that's true. I think that's biblical, and it's important for us to understand. And it seems to be true that babies and little children loved coming to Jesus. I can imagine them kind of toddling over to Jesus and climbing up on his knee as children are wont to do. You know, little kids used to like me. I don't know what happened. It really bothers me. Some of the little kids still like me, but some of the kids in our church are terrified of me, and they will not speak to me, and it really bugs me sometimes, okay? Used to be like I was the guy that all the kids ran up to and, you know, whatever. All right, anyways, that's a rabbit trail. You know, in the Bible times, in the Roman world, babies were seen as valueless. Okay, this is not a common idea. The Roman father in a Roman household could decide at the time of birth whether or not to keep a baby. There's letters from Roman soldiers back to their wives that are pregnant that say, hey, if it's a boy, let it live. If it's a girl, throw it out. That was an extremely common thing. It was not illegal to like 365 AD. The father not only could decide whether a baby would live or not, but a young child, a toddler, could be executed by his father with no reason. The pagans in the Old Testament certainly didn't value children. There are many, many references in the Old Testament to an evil god called Molech, a demon called Molech that people worshipped, and the way they worshipped were by casting their babies into a fire. And there was drums, constant drums, to drown out the cries of babies. I don't know what it is about the devil, but the devil has something against babies. It doesn't seem like the disciples valued children here either. It seems like they wanted them out of sight. They wanted them out of mind. But one thing that we see here is that Jesus didn't have that attitude. Jesus loved the little children. That brings me to my next point. Ministry to young children is important. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. You know, a lot of churches want children to be out of sight at all times. It seems that way, at least. All right? Many churches where children are never in the main church service, from the time that they're in nursery till the time that they're in they're teenagers, they're always in some kind of youth service or children's church. Okay? And then people wring their hands. There's all these church growth guys talking about, you know, we're losing our children. They're graduating from high school and they're not going to church. No, they never were in church. They were always in some kind of program. They were never in church. I think it's important. Listen, I think it's important for kids to be a part of the service. I think it's an important thing for kids to sit and hear gray-headed folks sing the old hymns. Okay? I think it's important that they see families worshiping together. And we need some space. We're a little low today, but we need some space in this auditorium. The easiest thing to do would be to just usher the kids downstairs at the beginning of the service. That would give us some space. That would give us some room to grow. I really resisted that because, you know, this is the way I see it. Some of you will only bring your kids to church on Sunday morning. All right? I don't think that's the way it should be. But some of you will only bring your kids to church on Sunday morning, and I don't want the only church experience that these kids have to be going to a children's church, okay? I want them to sing and be a part of the service. That's why we do the children's offering and all that. I want them to feel like they're a part of the service. Now, at the same time, I want to say this. I don't believe that God is against nurseries or God is against children's ministries. All right, there were times in the Bible. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 is kind of like this passage that is a sort of an example passage for preaching ministry. And Nehemiah chapter 8 is where we get this idea of standing behind a pulpit of wood and reading the text and giving the sense. It was sort of the foundation of the synagogue, which became a pattern for the church. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women." Notice the next phrase, "and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month." People that could not understand the word of God yet were not in this service, okay? They were somewhere else. Now, the age of understanding is different for different children. You know, my son Noah is just now getting to the point where he can start to understand some things about the Bible. And we're talking to him about it. And he's showing understanding. My daughters were much younger when they started to understand those things. Noah's just dumb, I think. No, I'm just kidding. He's not dumb at all. He's just a little slow on picking that stuff up. Our Sunday school teachers are children's church workers. They do a good job. And they're teaching our children the Bible on their level. And that's a good thing. Okay? By the way, it's not their job to teach children the Bible. That's not their job given to them in the Bible. That is a parent's job. It's your job to teach your children what God's word says. Okay? But I think Sunday school and children's ministry are a good thing. Okay? Third thing I want to say about this idea of children's ministry that is an important point to say, and then I'll move on, is I believe that young children can understand the gospel and be saved. Young children can understand the gospel and be saved. You know, some churches, I think, are so heady and cerebral and self-important that they think that if a child can't define justification, that five-year-old can't tell me the difference between supralapsarianism and infralapsarianism, so he can't possibly be saved. That's foolishness. Now, that's an exaggeration, but that's foolishness. This idea that little children can't be saved until they reach a certain age or can't be baptized till they reach a certain age, I don't think that's good. Okay? In fact, I think it's far easier for young people to trust Christ than it is for grown-ups to trust Christ. Because the gospel, listen, is simple. The problem with old people is we complicate it. But young people, they accept it, and they simply believe what the Bible said. Here's what Charles Spurgeon had to say. Charles Spurgeon, I love Charles Spurgeon, but he was a hyper-Calvinist, and he had some things that I disagree with, but I really appreciate this. Listen to what he had to say about children in his church. He said, "I will say broadly that I have more confidence in the spiritual life of the children that I have received into this church than I have in the spiritual condition of the adults thus received. I'll go even further than that and say that I've usually found a clearer knowledge of the gospel and a warmer love to Christ in the child converts than in the man converts. I will even astonish you still more by saying that I have sometimes met with deeper spiritual experience in children of 10 and 12 than I have in certain persons of 50 and 60. All right? Kids can get it. Kids can understand the gospel. Kids can be saved. And if you have a policy, you know, I've been in churches that have a policy, you know, they won't baptize children until they're like 12 or something like that. And what ends up happening is all the kids get baptized when they're 12. It just becomes like a thing, like, you know, sixth grade graduation, and oh, I get baptized. All right? That's foolishness. Little children can understand the gospel, and they can get saved. And you know what? I want to say this. The fear is always, well, what if they don't get it? What if they don't really get saved? I don't think we should push them, okay? And I don't think we should twist their arm, and we're very careful about that, all right? But if they do make a profession of faith when they're 6, and then when they're 12 or 13, they realize, hey, I'm not really saved, you know what? They'll get saved and they'll make a profession of faith and they'll get baptized again. And it doesn't hurt anybody, okay? There's no harm there. So babies are important to Jesus. The first thing I want you to see, the ministry to young children is important. And this third point I'm going to make that might seem like a bit of a rabbit trail here, but I think it's important, okay? I believe that God puts babies in a special state of grace until they reach the age of accountability, all right? And I'm going to really quickly kind of teach you a couple of things here, what the Bible teaches about babies. First thing I want you to understand about babies is that babies are very clearly, the Bible is very clear here, that babies are born in sin. Babies are born with a sin nature. Psalm 58, verse 3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." Isaiah 48 verse 8 says, "Yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor," notice, "from the womb." Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The Bible makes it very clear, Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God." This idea that some people teach that children are born innocent and then don't become a sinner until they choose to sin, I don't believe that's biblical at all. I think we are born sinners. And listen, you don't become a sinner when you choose to sin. You choose to sin because you were born a sinner. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, it's important that I say that. Because what does that mean? Does that mean that when a baby dies, it goes right to God's judgment? That a baby that doesn't trust Christ, that dies, faces God's judgment and goes to hell? That would be a logical conclusion of what I just told you. And by the way, millions of babies die every year. We were talking this morning in Sunday school. Someone was praying for a baby that's just been born that has to be rushed to heart surgery. We had some folks in our church that had grandkids that had babies that didn't look like they were going to make it for a while. And every year, thousands and millions of babies die. Many babies, shamefully, are aborted. Many die weeks or months after birth. They die from diseases when they're still toddlers. Some of you have lost children, all right? And the question that comes to mind is, what happens to babies when they die? I believe that babies are safe in the arms of Jesus. I believe that God gives babies a special state of grace before they're old enough to trust Him. And the baby, as clearly as the Bible teaches that babies are born in sin, it also teaches that babies are seen by God as being in a special state of innocence. And I'll tell you what I mean. I was talking earlier about this false god Molech, that the children of Israel in their idolatry and the pagans in their idolatry worshipped, and part of the worship was they would cast their babies into the fire. And this was an unbelievable abomination to God. This was the last straw for God. And Jeremiah wrote about this, and he was speaking for God. In Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 4, he said that you have filled this place with the blood of innocents. Talking about those little babies. Ezekiel wrote about this, and Ezekiel said in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 1, that thou hast, speaking for God here, he says, thou hast slain my children and delivered them to a cause to pass them through the fire for them. All right? God called them my children. He called them the innocents. Remember the story of Jonah? You know, Jonah gets called by God to go preach to Nineveh. And he goes up there reluctantly, you know, goes and he preaches this one sentence message to these Ninevites, and they repent. And then at the end of the book, Jonah's having a pity party. Why is he having a pity party? He doesn't want God to spare these people. He wants God to destroy these people. And the book of Jonah ends in verse 11 with God speaking to Jonah. And notice what he asked Jonah. He said, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city? Notice this phrase, wherein there are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. God was saying, listen, Jonah, there's 120,000 children, small children, babies in this city, and you just want me to destroy them? You just want me to judge them? Listen, God looks at children, babies, with a special state of innocence. I believe this. I think the clearest picture of this is the story of David and Bathsheba. You know, David sins with Bathsheba. He causes, basically murders Bathsheba's husband. Bathsheba has this baby, and as a part of judgment, the baby gets sick and is going to die, and David is mourning, and he's guilty, and he's not washing himself, and he's not eating, and he's not sleeping. He's just begging God to spare the life of this baby. And his servants are nervous because they're afraid. You know, they find out the baby died, and they're afraid to tell David, because if he's acting this way when he's alive, How is he going to act when he finds out that he's dead? But finally, they have to tell him, and they come to him, and they say that the baby is dead. And oddly, David washes himself and eats a meal, and he seems like he's better. And he says, he cannot come to me, but I will go to him. He comforts himself with this idea that that baby is going to meet him in heaven someday. All right? Listen, I would not say that babies are saved. I think that's a bad language. Because I don't think anyone can lose their salvation. Eternal life is eternal. Okay? I don't think babies are saved. But I do think that God holds them in a special state of grace. And if they die before they reach the age of accountability, that they will go to heaven. Okay? So, ministry to children is important. God holds babies in a special state of grace. Let me move on to the second thing that this passage talks about. It talks about salvation. Jesus goes from talking about babies here in Mark chapter 10 and verse 15 to applying babies to salvation. He says in verse 15, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter in therein." Enter therein. Now, we read that and we just kind of, oh, whatever. That was a bombshell statement for Jesus to say to these Jewish people. Because they were obsessed with good works. I mean, in their mind, they had this imaginary tally, this bank account. And every time they did good works, they were putting a deposit in that good work bank account. And that good work bank account was their whole identity before God. And you know what? Babies can't deposit anything. Babies have a blank slate. So when Jesus said here to these disciples, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child can't enter into heaven," what did he mean? I think he meant two things. First, I think he meant that salvation is all of grace. Salvation is all of grace. Listen, a baby can't do anything as far as works is concerned. A baby can't do it by his works. It has to be by grace. Religion, all religion says the same thing. It says, do good works, do these things, and God will accept you. That's what religion says. But that is not what the Bible teaches. Not what the Bible teaches about salvation at all. The Bible teaches that Jesus did the good works for us. And all we have to do is receive the good work that Jesus Christ did on the cross for our salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which ye have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Listen, nobody gets saved by works. Nobody gets saved by doing good things. If you think you're going to get to go to heaven because you're sitting in church this morning, you've got another thing coming. If you think you're going to get to heaven because you got baptized, you got another thing coming. If you think you're going to get to heaven because you help poor people, or because you give, or because you've done some crazy work like open a food bank or open a wing in a hospital, or because you keep the Ten Commandments or any other good work, that's not the way the Bible teaches that we get to heaven. We get to heaven not because of our works, not because of our righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness. The only way to receive salvation, enter into salvation, is to receive what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Listen, he was born without sin. He lived a perfect life that we couldn't live. And then, as an innocent, he took the wrath of God on the cross for my sin and for your sin. Not for his sin, he didn't have any. He became our substitute. And then he died, and then 3 days later, he rose again in victory over death and sin. And the Bible says if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be saved. Specifically, what did Jesus mean here? When he said, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." What did he mean by that? Second point here I want to give you is this, that salvation requires baby-like, helpless dependence on God. That's a mouthful. Baby-like, helpless dependence on God. You know what babies have this common trait? Toddlers have this common trait. They can't do anything for themselves, right? They can't. They're helpless. They're dependent. They can't feed themselves. They can't clean themselves. They can't dress themselves. They can't talk for themselves. They can't provide for them. You say to like an 8-month-old, "Hey man, it's time you paid your keep. Go out and get a job." You know? No, they can't provide for themselves. They're totally helpless. They're totally dependent on us to provide for them. And what I think Jesus was getting at here when he said this in verse 15 is this, that if you don't realize that just like a baby, you are totally helpless in this matter of salvation. There is nothing you can bring to the table to earn God's favor. There's nothing you can bring to the table that's going to make God save you. You are to be dependent on Him for salvation. And if you decide that you're going to do it yourself, that means you can't be saved. You have to trust in what Jesus Christ has done for you. How many of you have ever had a baby or a toddler decide that they were going to help you with something and it was a total mess, right? "Hey, Mom, I cooked you dinner." Ah! You know? That's what we do when we try to earn our own salvation. It's not about how good you are. If your salvation is about your own righteousness and how good you are, then I don't think you're saved. It's not about your works. If your salvation is about some checklist of things that you've done or who your parents are or something like that, I don't think you're saved. It has to be about what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. All right? So here's the invitation this morning. I talked mostly about babies today. All right, but I want to bring this point of invitation. Has there ever been a time in your life where you realized you couldn't save yourself? Where you realized you were helpless, sinful, and totally depended on Jesus to save you? You put your faith and trust not in your own works, but in what Jesus Christ has done for you. All right? If you've never done that, why not do that today? Why not put your faith and trust in Jesus and ask Him to save you today? Let's all stand together. Brother Harold, come lead.